John is probably at this point the longest living since he got born again. Now, it's hard to justify that, you know, imperatively, but John was a young man when he got saved, and he's walked with the Lord all those years. Probably 60 years at this point he's been saved. How long have you been saved? Who's been saved longer than 60 years in here? Anybody? Okay, one, two, all right. That's a long time. Three, you don't want to admit it, do you? I've been saved a long, 60 years, that's a long time to walk with Jesus, isn't it? Well, what a good life it is when we walk with the Lord. And John's been faithful. In fact, he doesn't refer to himself here as an apostle, but as the elder. Well, he's been saved longer than anybody else probably alive at that point. And so he calls himself an elder. But the letter he writes unto the well-beloved Gaius. So he's writing to a brother in faith, a brother in the Lord. And he establishes himself as an elder. And let me just say this now. Guys, it's important that we, when we get saved, that we get in God's Word and we get in church and we are faithful in prayer and in ministry. But, you know, there's something to be said about those who have hung in there a long time, been faithful to God that whole time. And look, there's times when, you know, you may not have been as faithful as you could have been, but to still be faithful after 60 years, that's saying something. To still be engaged, to still be involved. And John was very involved. He still got a very personal, very spiritual relationship with Jesus. And it shows in what God has said through him. But he also writes to Gaius, and he says that Gaius is a friend of his, that he loves him in the truth. We need to put confidence in those who have proven their devotion to the Lord and their devotion to the church. John has great admiration for Gaius. His faith, Gaius' faith, has drawn people to him. Think about that. When you're among your friends, among those you know, do they look to you as being that faithful Christian? Are you the one they bring their prayer request to? Are you the one they say, pray for me? Are you the one? I had lunch with some men today, and I looked over at one. I said, do you want a word of prayer? And he said, no, go ahead. But I just trying to give other people an opportunity to say the prayer. And many times when I'm with a group of men like that, one of them will step up and say the prayer. But they look up to the ones that they know are walking with the Lord. They want that. It encourages them. And so we need to be faithful to God for the benefit, not just of our own benefit. My life is better because I know Jesus. My life is better because I stay in His Word. My life is better because of this church. My life is better because of the relationship I have with my Lord. And yours will be too if you have a good relationship with God. Now some people have a good relationship with the church, but not so good with God. It needs to be good with God. We need to have a good prayer life. We need to talk to God about everything that goes on in our lives. You say, but God already knows. Yes, He does. But we still need to talk to Him. Still need to talk it over with the Lord. And so he's well-beloved in the truth. His faith has drawn John to him. His faith has drawn others to him. Look at what he says. He says Gaius is well-beloved. He says, I love him in the truth, but he says he's well-beloved. Other people love him also. So it's attractive. Faith is attractive. And that doesn't mean there won't be some people that hate us for our faith, that some people are confronted by our faith, that it makes them uncomfortable by our faith. But trust me, if we walk with God, the right people will be drawn to us. And even those who opposed us in our faith, they will be drawn to the Lord if we are faithful. And John talks about that here too. Beloved, verse 2, I wish above all things... Right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Gaius. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So we're talking about his soul prospering. And he says, as your soul prospers, I hope that your life reflects that. I hope that we can see from the outside, we can look at your life and see what God is doing on the inside. That's a big deal. You know, we think about prosperity, we think about prosperity preachers, and then we think about money. You know, there are a lot of people that are happy without money. They are. And there are a lot of people who are miserable with money. So money does not determine our prosperity. Look at what it says, as thy soul prospereth. So first, get our relationship with God right. And you know, it balances other things out. When we get our view of the world right, our view of life right, when our relationship with God is right, everything else seems to fall into place, doesn't it? It's not falling into place. God is putting things in place. And God is moving things. It's incredible. I look back on my life and see, man, it seemed like God's moved the world for me at times in my life. And so he says, prosper and be in good health. We love that, don't we? I want good health, don't you? I want to have good health right up to the time I die. That'd be great. I don't mind dying, but I don't want to be sick. And so he says, a good life, an enjoyable life, a peaceful life, a gratifying life, a fulfilling life. That's what prosperity is. And money does not determine that. But you know what does? Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people, our satisfaction with our effort. You know, are we doing our best? Are we doing what we can? Are we disappointed with ourselves? Are we somehow living under a cloud of failure, a cloud of unforgiveness and guilt? Well, we need to take that to God and say, God, I put it in your hands and I trust you with it. I cannot change a thing I've done, nor can you. I can't change anything in my past. But I can ask God's forgiveness for all that to be washed away, and I can start living for God right now the way I should. That's all we can do. That's all I can do. That's all you can do. But a peaceful, gratifying, fulfilling, soul prospering life. In other words, another term that's used in the Bible is the inner man, the inner in my soul. By the way, there are a lot of people, we have them in our church, who don't have the best physical or health circumstances, but they have prosperity in their soul. They love Jesus. They love people. They're happy. No, doesn't mean they're not having pain. Doesn't mean they don't ever have a bad day, but they prosper in life. And that's what John is saying for Gaius. Verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. The truth that is in thee. Now, where do we get truth? How do we get truth in us? How do we? Right? Our relationship with God, our Bible study. There are a lot of people going around with some crazy ideas about who God is and what the Bible says and what the church should be. But you know, if we'll stay in God's Word, it'll set us straight. I'm reminded somebody once said, he said, you'll never learn Calvinism by reading the Bible. You learn Calvinism by reading what other people write. And I found, look, there are lots of good books out there. We're looking at some books today, and one of the guys said, hey, here's something you need. And it was something about Paul. And I said, all that's in the Bible. I don't need a book. I need the Bible. I got that. We need to stick with the book. Read the book. Read the Bible. And anyway, he says, I rejoice greatly, verse 3, when the brethren came, so this is a testimony of others, and they testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Look, not only does he know God, not only does he know the truth, but he lives the truth. That's what we need. We need people that have it inside and it shows on the outside. You know, people watch us, especially when we begin to say, hey, I'm a Christian. If you've got a bumper sticker on your car that identifies you a Christian, or you wear a cross, anything that identifies you with Christ, people are going to be looking to see if you live it. And the testimony, when these men came to John, they said, hey, John, I want you to know this about Gaius. He lives. He's the real deal. Boy, not a, he doesn't just preach it. He doesn't just talk about it. He lives it. And John says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that John was his mentor, that they had this relationship. I don't know that John actually led him to Jesus or trained him in the ministry. I don't know any of that. But I know that John looks at Gaius and he says, as my son, he said, I want you to know nothing could make me prouder. Nothing could make me happier than to know that you're walking in the truth. And isn't that right? That's right. Man, we want our children to grow up in the Lord. We want them to have a good relationship with God. We want them to be able to pray. And sometimes it's not convenient when the kids go to bed for me to get up right then and say their prayers. But you know, they won't turn off the light. They won't settle down until prayers are said. I'm glad they are that way. They know that at the end of the night, they're supposed to talk to the Lord before they go to sleep. And so I tell them sometimes, just give me a few minutes. Don't holler for me, because they'll go to bed and holler, Dad, Dad. But just wait for your prayers. I'll be there in a minute. And I always do. If by chance, one of us will. Sometimes it's not me, it's my wife. But they want those prayers. And I tell you, that's a good place to start. Boy, if they want to know the Lord and they want to talk to the Lord, they want you to talk to the Lord, and they want to hear their name in that prayer, by the way. And I've told you the testimony of that fella was never in church that since I knew him, but then he got sick and called for me to come and be by his bedside. And that first time I came and I prayed for him, and he said, I've never heard anybody pray with my name in that prayer. And it really impressed him. It really touched his heart. They want it. Say their name when you pray for them. Say it. And it's important. It's important. When you're praying, don't just say, I pray for Capitol Heights Baptist Church. Name names. Name names. I pray for people that not only you, but your family. If I know their name, I say their name in my prayer. And so if you want me to pray for your family by name, give me their name. I'll pray for them. And they'll go before God every day. Verse 5. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. He said, Gaius, I tell you what, you're faithful. You are faithful. We can count on you. We know who you are. We know what you're going to do. You love the brethren. And, he said, and strangers. Now, strangers here, and this is kind of identified through the text, he's talking about those who are in the church, the brethren, and those who are from beyond the church. Specifically, he's talking about other Christians, other missionaries, preachers, who travel through, and Gaius is hospitable. He loves them. He loves it when they come in. He enjoys the fellowship. He's right there. He wants to show them the town. He wants to introduce them to everybody in the church. He wants to introduce everybody to that visiting preacher, that visiting missionary. That's what we're talking about when we say strangers. But here's something that's important, because I know that if somebody loves the brethren and they love Christians who visit from other places, they also love the unsaved. They also love the lost. They love people who are in the church and people who are outside the church, the unconverted. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. So these brethren, look at what he said. So there's some people who have traveled to that church where Gaius is. And then when they come back and see John, they say, boy, Gaius was just quite a host. Boy, he just loved on us. He cared about us. And he cares about that church. He loves that church. They have borne witness of thy charity or love before the church. It's been noticed. It's been noticed. What do people notice about us? Do they notice that they don't know what version they're going to get when they come to us? Are we going to be happy? Are we going to be angry? Are we going to be miserable? Are we going to be even? Balanced? Are we going to be faithful? Which version are they going to get? Well, with Gaius, you could count on him. He says, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He said, people have noticed it, and you've been a blessing to them, and you're helping them is a good thing. Helping them is a good thing. Guys, I know that sometimes it seems like the missionaries just come through. We could have one every week if that's what we wanted to do. Really could. And so we try not to do it every week, but when they come, it seems like they come in waves. And as a church and as individuals, man, we need to be excited for them. We need to encourage them. Look at what it says. Thou shalt do well. If we encourage them, if we bring them forward on their journey, in other words, help them on their way, then we'll be a blessing, then we'll do well. We need to do that. We need to be a blessing to missionaries, visiting preachers, strangers. When people are traveling through and they stop in, we ought to be just, I don't say over the top, but we need to be full with them. We need to give them all the love that they can experience. It, Brother Leroy, has, you know, he's moved, and talked to him this week, and he says, Pastor, we just, what does he miss the most? The church. The church. He says, I hadn't found a single church up here using the King James Bible. Isn't that incredible? Hadn't found a single. He said, I can't get one. Talked to Bobby and Patsy, and they said, well, we've been to a few churches and found some, you know, some possibilities. But again, nobody used the King James Bible. And you know, people don't appreciate how important that is. How important that is. And you say, well, I don't use one. Well, let me tell you this. If it's not the same, it's different. And if it's different, it's not the same. And how can we go out to a world and say, this is the Bible? They say, what about this one? Okay, that's the Bible too. What about this one? Yeah, that's the Bible too. It doesn't say the same thing. It says something different. You say, Pastor, is mine different? Well, if you'll compare it, you'll see there are differences. And plenty of people have come before us that have compared them, and they'll tell you they're not the same. And so they miss that, the people who have moved on. And let me just warn y'all now, don't move. don't go anywhere. We need to stay together. All right. Anyway, he said, you'll do well. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth. What? For God's name. For Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. Look, they went forth taking nothing. They're missionaries, but going into fields where they can't be supported. You know, if we have a missionary, we have several missionaries in the Philippines, always in constant contact, but one of the things they constantly need is financing. They need money. Because they don't have the means among the people in the church to do what needs to be done. And so they need some outside help. Missionary in South America, same thing. Missionaries in Africa, same thing. Really, anywhere a church is trying to get started, until that church can get developed, what do you want them to do? Stand on the corner with a sign? We got to help them. And so he says that for his name, Jesus' name, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They left everything. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We need to help them. We need to receive them. We need to encourage them. And we need to help them. Verse 9, now he takes a turn. It shifts. You see, in churches, we can't just talk about the good stuff. We have to address the stuff that's not so pretty. And as John writes to Gaius, in verse 9, he said, I wrote unto the church. I've been sending letters to the church address. But guess what? They get intercepted. Diotrephes checks the mail. Well, usually it's a messenger, and so Diotrephes intercepts it, and he doesn't get that letter to the people. He doesn't read that letter to the people. It's coming from John the apostle. Don't you think the church wants to hear what he has to say? Man, if he was writing a letter to us, I'd want to read it out loud. I'd be so impressed that he wrote to us. But Diotrephes is intercepting the mail, and he's not telling anybody John wrote. Now think about this. If John the apostle had such a relationship with the church that he would come by and he would visit and he helped establish it maybe, and then he went on and you never heard from him again, wouldn't you wonder why? Why doesn't John ever call? Why doesn't John ever write a letter? Why doesn't John ever check on us? Well, he has been. But Diotrephes keeps intercepting it. Why? Because he loves to have the preeminence. Diotrephes wants to be the center of attention. He feels intimidated by John. Oh, John's an apostle. Guys, we have got to not be intimidated by people that are better than us. We got to be the first to admit. We may be good at what we do, but we have to be willing to admit there may be somebody better. Maybe people a lot better. Maybe a lot of people better. And so when they come along, let's learn from them. Let's draw from them. Let's not keep them out. Let's not chase them away. But learn. What Diotrephes didn't do. He wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to be the center of attention. And it says, he receiveth us not. Verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. John said, when I get there, just trust me, there's going to be a conversation. I will not forget that. Prating against us with malicious words. You know, it's not enough that Diotrephes wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to malign anybody that intimidated him, anybody that threatened him in his presence. Now, look, I'm not saying John threatened him, but John's greatness, his apostleship, intimidated Diotrephes. And he used malicious words. Not only that, he's not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He doesn't invite the missionaries. He doesn't love the missionaries. He doesn't help the missionaries. And he forbids them that would. Here are some people who just want to be a blessing. And they want to receive these missionaries. Now, I say missionaries. That's not the term. We're talking about preachers and Christians. Guys, missionaries are just Christians that carry the gospel wherever they go. It didn't used to be like it is now in the establishment of churches and such as that. Missionaries, just any Christian that was traveling and carrying the gospel with them. But it says he forbids them that would receive those brethren, and he cast them out of the church. Anybody that challenges his opinion gets run off. Anybody who challenges his idea, he runs off. He maligns them using malicious words, he says, because he feels overshadowed. And he doesn't want to feel overshadowed by an apostle or by a visiting preacher. Guys, let me express something to you real plainly, real humbly here. I love it when we can have a good preacher in here. I love when a preacher comes in and visits and he preaches and people come to me after church and say, boy, that was good. I don't get intimidated by that, even though you don't tell me that. But I don't get intimidated by that, right? We're family, so it doesn't really bother me. Y'all show your love all the time. But I love it when there's a visiting preacher and people like it. What kills me is when we have a visiting preacher that can't preach himself out of a paper bag. That hurts. Oh, that's so hard. And I just sit there and just groan with you. I'm sorry. Sometimes it happens. It's awful. I love it when we have a good preacher. I love it when even if you don't amen when I preach, if somebody else comes in, you amen, I'm happy about that. That doesn't upset me at all. I'll amen right along with you. But it says he doesn't do that. And so he says in verse 11, beloved, he's still talking to Gaius, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. What's he saying? He's saying don't follow Diotrephes. He said that guy's trouble. Don't follow his lead, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not. He said he doesn't understand God. He may be the bishop. He may be the head deacon. He may be the one who hosts the church in his house. But he does it because he wants to be the center of attention. He doesn't do it because he's trying to build the kingdom of God. He doesn't do it because he's trying to win lost souls. He does it because it makes him feel important. He says, Gaius, don't follow that. And then look at what he says in verse number 12. Now, Demetrius has a good report of all men. He said, if you're looking for somebody to follow, Demetrius is the guy. Demetrius has a good report of all men. He said, I never heard any bad thing said about Demetrius. And of the truth itself. He knows the word of God. And he has a good report. People say he knows the word. He knows the way. Yea, and we also bear record. You know that our record is true. And so he says, don't follow Diotrephes' example. Follow Demetrius. Now, I don't know. I'll say this. I know that the Bible is complete. Not to add in the Bible. I'd rather it be where Demetrius is than where Diotrephes is. There were three names mentioned in this text. One, the person receiving the note, Gaius. One, called out as being a troublemaker, Diotrephes. And one that has a good testimony and loves the truth, Demetrius. And we have to choose which one we're going to be. Now, I'll tell you this, we're all Gaius. The letter, the word, is written to us. We're all Gaius. Now, whether we're well-beloved, that's up to us. But as to what kind of example we are, we have to examine that and be honest and say, am I a troublemaker? Am I in it for my glory? Or am I in it for the truth? Am I serving the Lord? Let's stand. Father, we're glad to be in your house and thank you for your word. We pray you will use it in our lives that we can make a difference, that we can humbly serve you together as a church family. God, how we love our brothers and sisters in this church, each and every one, and our friends. We pray that you will use us together to make a difference, that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed. God, we're mindful of all that's going on in the country, in the news, in the world. We look for the return of our Savior, but we pray that you will keep us in the truth, faithful, till that trumpet will blow. Dismiss us with your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.